Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I'd like to turn our attention to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Here's an unsettling thought. Are there special temptations that come to those who are in the office of the public ministry, for those who are called upon to absolve the erring and restore the fallen? Special temptations for those who preach, teach, for those who absolve? And if there are, is that why Bonhoeffer in Life Together is so adamant about the qualifications for those who hear a confession? Only the brother under the cross can hear a confession, Bonhoeffer writes. Are there special temptations? Yes, I think there are. And today, on the third day of Temptation Week in the church calendar, the week in which all of our readings deal with either the temptation of the first Adam, the victory over temptation of the second Adam, or our own problems with temptation with our own old Adam, we look very closely at the admonition of St. Paul. But watch yourself, lest we find ourselves also isolated on our own island of temptation. People do become caught in sin. Not in a sense that as an individual is engaged in a burglary, suddenly the night watchman walks in. No, that's not the sense in this text. But caught in the sin in that we're overtaken, engulfed into deep wrong, long before we even realize the danger is there. When that happens, Paul says, those who are spiritual should intervene. Who are the spiritual? The spiritual are those who are mature in their faith. Paul does not restrict this to only those who are called and ordained. But for our purposes this morning, we'll focus on those who are in that office. Those who are spiritual are to restore gently. The root for the word restore is the same root from which we get the word artisan. Someone who's trained in an art or skill. Have you ever noticed the old large table with the spindle legs that's in Seek 202? Old table, rather beaten up, frequently in the way. What you may not know is that it has a twin that used to be in Seek 201. But several years ago, a student highly skilled in furniture refinishing asked if he could work on that table, and today it sits in the conference room of Dean Rockaman, a magnificent piece of furniture of no small value. To return the fallen and the erring to their original condition of faith and purity, that's the work of those who are spiritual. Halfway through this verse, however, Paul makes an abrupt change. He was talking to everyone together. Suddenly, he's talking to individuals. The shift from the plural to the singular is striking. He doesn't say, watch yourselves. He says, watch yourself, lest you also may be tempted. There are three ways that I'd like to suggest this morning that those who are in the office of the public ministry can be tempted. The first is to simply do nothing. To look at those who have fallen and are erring and to simply observe that they are going to get what they deserve. To wash our hands of them. To lament the bed that they have created, but let them lie there. Unlike Jesus, who is tempted to change stones into bread, we're tempted to leave the stones be stones. To let the calcifying, hardened hearts calcify even further, providing no warning or word of hope. Ted Kober of Peacemaker Ministries puts it this way. He says, suppose that you're on a family outing on a boating trip. Your daughter falls into the water and is entangled in a net and drowning. Who would not then? Wouldn't you jump in and save your daughter? The first temptation is to do nothing. The second temptation is to do the same thing as the erring brother. Well, that's not very bright. Who would do something as dumb as that? Do not underestimate the power of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Who could be so dumb? Let me tell you how this could happen. I listened to the confession of a brother. And as I do, I realize how attractive this temptation must have looked to him at the time. I then absolve the brother, and along with the brother, rejoice and marvel at the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is willing to forgive us all of our sins. And then I think again about the attractiveness of what the brother had done. And then I hear a voice which says to me, it's all right. Jesus will forgive you too. Is that the voice of Satan? Is that the voice of my own heart? Doesn't make any difference. Once that perfect half-truth is spoken, I'm at risk to lose my balance. Unlike Jesus, who was tempted to jump from the pinnacle of the temple and show his glory through angels by their rescue of him, we are tempted to jump from a place of complete safety and go splat in sin and despair. It is like in Ted Kober's illustration of the family outing, that seeing my daughter now there in the water drowning, I jump into the water only to become entangled in the very same net that's drowning my child. The first temptation is to do nothing, and the second temptation is to do the same. The third temptation is to fill with pride as we absolve. It might simply begin with a chuckle. I wonder how he could ever have gotten into that. And then the desire to share such a good story, which unfortunately does betray a confidence. Unlike Jesus, who was tempted to fall down and worship Satan, we at this point are tempted to fall down and worship ourselves. Thank God I'm not like this person. Here, having rescued my daughter from the water, I now pity her in her weakness and her failures, and think once more about how superior I am, one who will never, ever need rescue. Let's get one thing for sure. The question is not, will we be tempted? The question is, when will we be tempted? How will we be tempted? With what effect will we be tempted? The varieties of temptation are not limited by these three examples that I'm sharing. There are many, many more, and each of them can look so very, very good. In fact, each of them looks as if it's an answer to one of our great problems. And so it creeps up, it leaps up, it overtakes us. The soon-to-be embezzler is only going to borrow a little from the church treasury and pay it back. The incipient adulterer is only going to counsel the troubled church organist. The chronic gossip is only helping other people avoid getting into a difficult situation. And the more and more prideful pastor is simply making some correct analytic observations, comparing himself with his people. The temptations that came to our Lord Jesus Christ looked very, very much also as the answer to a problem. A big problem, a terrifying problem. The problem was the cross. And each of the temptations that came to Jesus was simply one same temptation. Avoid the cross. Don't go to the cross. Here's another way. The writer of Hebrews tells us, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so Jesus helps us by his victory over temptation. If his greatest temptation is to let the cup pass from his lips and not drink the death of our sins which it contains, then it is a temptation that dogs him every day of his ministry. Every day that Jesus continues on in his ministry is a victory over the temptation to go and find some other kind of work. When he sets his face to go to Jerusalem, it's a victory over the temptation to take any highway leading any place else at all. When he, during Holy Week, walks into the temple and cleanses that temple, it's a victory over the temptation to run and hide. Jesus is victorious when he says nothing at his trial. Jesus is victorious when he allows the crown of thorns to be pressed into his forehead. Jesus is victorious over temptation when the nails are driven into his hands. He is victorious when he gives out his last cry and gasps, victorious over temptation to not be the Savior. And so he is our Savior. Bonhoeffer is right. Those, only the brother under the cross can hear confession. Those who are spiritual. Why? Because they have given up the vain dream that they could perfect themselves, and instead hold only to the cross of Jesus Christ and his life. We are spiritual. Paul addresses you who are spiritual. Yes, we who are spiritual. We also are under the cross. We know our sin, and we are living only in and by the strength that's given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. In that faith, we too are triumphant over temptation, even the final temptation for the one who hears confession, which is the temptation to despair over our own faulty hearing of confession. But no, we were never forgiven by our good deeds to begin with. Only through Jesus do we have forgiveness. And through Jesus, our sins will not condemn us either. We are forgiven. And so, we watch ourselves for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.